the talents of these young people will never cease. They can cook, they can mow lawn, they can serve you well at the table, they can open your coffee pot, and then they can sing pretty too. Thank you very much. This evening I'd like to have you read a few passages of scripture with me, starting at 1 Samuel chapter 27. I thought since we're about halfway through, it would be good to do just a 30-second kind of review. We have been looking at David and especially emphasizing his heart, his emotions, that inner being of what made David tick and what caused David interiorly to be what he was. We began with the fact that the epitaph, if you will, over David's life was that he had a heart after God's own heart. He followed hard after God, and that is really the bottom line of where David has been, hasn't it? We discovered that instead of his heart failing for fear in facing Goliath, he had a heart that was willing and able to trust in his God and to meet the giant head on. We discovered that he would enter into a covenant relationship with Jonathan based on a mutual love, one for the other. However, we did discover that on occasion David did fear. And when he was fearful, when he took his eyes off of God and when he placed them on the circumstances around him, he feared just like the rest of us. And he did some uncharacteristic things during those moments of fear. But we discovered that at the end of those moments of fear, he could find God. God met him and he could encourage himself in the Lord once again. We discovered that he would listen to a lady who was very wise so that there would be not an offense of his heart because of the passion of the moment. We all get angry on occasion when someone slanders us or a personal offense. And we can sometimes want to take revenge for that. And Abigail met him and saved him, if you will, from that incident to be on his heart and in his conscience and tarnish his ministry for the rest of his life. We found out this morning that, in fact, the reason that he could withstand the pressure and the continuing trials and the responsibilities of his life was in the darkness of the night. He could go out and meditate on the fields and place his heart once again upon his God. But as we have learned in the past, so we will learn in the present, that David's life was just like ours. It had its ups and it had its downs. Someone was mentioning to me after the meeting this morning that it was a parallel they felt in the life between David and Peter. And I said, yeah, I can see that. And maybe one of these days I'll have to work that out somewhere along the line. Here's one of those areas where I think that he comes closer to Peter than maybe any other time in his life. And this is where I would like to read 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish in Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more for him again. Verse 7 says, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites and those nations that were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Notice the direction of that verse. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Chapter 28 and verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and the two men with him. He came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Chapter 29. Now the Philistines, verse 1 says, and the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear reward with Achish. Verse 11, so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30 says this, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that's where he was living at the time, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, and thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither great nor small, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. Chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Verse 6, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. We read here in these few chapters two contrasting and yet comparable courses. I have called them the journeys to desperation. David's journey to desperation and Saul's journey to desperation. We begin the journey on Saul's journey to desperation by him in chapter 27 and verse 1 communing with his own heart. You'll notice back in chapter 26, we didn't read it, but in verse 24 it says, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then said Saul to David, Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt do both great things, and thou shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. You see, in this meeting was between David and Saul, David was looking to the Lord, and even Saul understood that David was going to be the victor one day. But somehow, between chapter 26 and chapter 27, David took his eyes off the Lord and began to commune with his own heart. He began to look inside. He began to look at the circumstances of his life again. And when he began to say in his own heart, he began to have a wrong perspective. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? It is when we begin to look inside, when we begin to look at what's inside me, when I take my eyes off the Lord, when I begin to look at the circumstances around me and I begin to look inside, the one that I look in and I say, one day I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. And when he began to look inside, when he began to commune with his own heart, instead of communing with the Lord, he began a downward spiral of desperation. The very next part of that downward spiral was he decided that the only thing that he could do was to escape Israel entirely, to go back, to go into the land of the Philistines. And it says in our text in verse 4 that when Saul found out, and when it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, that Saul sought him no more again, because he was no more a threat to David. David was no more a threat to Saul. And so Saul left off from chasing him. And there he was, sitting now in the land of the Philistines. Now, interestingly, Achish gave him a town called Ziklag to settle in, he and his men, his 600 men and their wives and their children and all of their belongings, to settle in this town of Ziklag. Interestingly, the town of Ziklag, if you go back to Joshua chapter 15, belonged to the land of Judah originally. But in the course of events, at this particular moment in history, this town now belongs to the Philistines. And now Judah is, in one sense, gaining it back. In a very real sense. But it was right on the borderline between Judah and the Philistines. And it was one of those towns that would go back and forth between the Philistines and Judah. You know, it's a dangerous thing when we begin to live on the border. It's a dangerous thing when we begin to live on the edge. When we begin to live in a place that you're not sure whether you're in or whether you're out. Whether it's in the local assembly or amongst Christian friends or wherever, you're not really sure if they're your friends or not. You're sitting on the border, and it is there that we begin to live some dangerous lives. Now, interestingly, in David's heart, while he left the country of Israel physically, he never really turned against the nation of Israel. But living in this border town, if you will, necessitated some craftiness on the part of David. And he begins to devise things. And the first thing he does was he begins to live a life of duplicity. He is one thing when he is in front of Achish. He's another thing when he's not in front of Achish. It's a hard thing to live a life of duplicity. It's a hard thing. I remember when my son turned 18 years old, he looked at me in the eye and he says, Dad, he had made a profession of salvation when he was a young man. And he says, Dad, I'm not really saved. And for the last 2 or 3 years, I've lived like I'm supposed to live when I'm with you. And when I'm not with you, I live a different lifestyle. And he says, and I can't live this anymore. And for the next 5 years of his life, he chose the wrong path. So we thank the Lord that the Lord found him and saved him and brought him back. But you can't live a life. You can't live in both worlds. You can't live like a mugwump. You know what a mugwump is. That's a bird. And it lives with its mug on one side of the fence and its wump on the other. And you can't do that. Eventually, it's going to catch up to you. And so what did David have to do? When he went out and he fought against the southern border towns, who really at that time should have belonged to Judah, but now we're in the land of the Philistines, he would attack the enemies of Israel. And he would attack them and he would kill man and woman. He would leave nothing alive. And then when he went to tell Achish what he was doing that day, he would say, well, I attacked the south part of Judah. You see how he said that? And he didn't leave anybody alive that could go tell that he was really fighting against the Philistines the whole time. And so finally, Achish felt that he really had him on his side. And since Achish felt that he had him really on his side, enter the battle between Philistines and Israel. The Philistines are now going to go up to Israel, and they're going to gather their armies together in their south, and they're going to march up to the coast of Israel, and they're going to meet them in the valley of Megiddo. And that's about halfway up if you look at your map. And so they're gonna go through the army and they're gonna gather everybody together and make sure everything is okay. And the lords of the Philistines says, what's David doing here? He's an Israelite. He's not one of us. And Achish says, oh yes, he's been living with me for over a year and he's just been a fine servant and he stood up for David. You see where he had come? And now he was in a place where he was in a trap where in fact he was going to be fighting against God's people because he had lived a life that was living in both camps. And eventually that kind of life will make you strike your colors. You have to understand where you're at. And once again, because of the lords of the Philistines, David was spared fighting against the Lord's people. That he was the king, that he was the anointed king over. And so he leaves. Seemingly disgruntled. I wonder if David was really disgruntled, but he seemed to leave disgruntled. And he comes home to Ziklag. And he finds the town burned to the ground. And all the goods gone. And all the wives and all the children have been led away captive. And he is distressed. And his troops turn on him. And they are talking about stoning David. Those whom you have cared for, those whom you have had responsibility over, those whom you have been an example to, those whom you have led, and because of your duplicity, because of where you are at, they are confused and they say, we don't want this kind of a leader anymore. And David is at the point of absolute desperation. Saul was also at the same time on a journey to desperation that had begun so many years ago. Saul had started out by taking worship in his own hands and deciding that he could offer the sacrifices to God. He didn't have to wait on God. He didn't have to wait on God's methods. He could worship God his way. And then, of course, he disobeyed God completely in the matter of the Amalekites. God had rejected him from being king because he had demonstrated in his heart that his heart was not right with God. And when David came on the scene, instead of falling in love with David like his son Jonathan did, he turned to envy and envy to hatred, and he began a life of pursuing David. Knowing in his heart that David was going to be the next king. He would not repent. He would not turn. He would not bow before God. And even after David spared his life on those two occasions, when he should have and could have repented and said, "Yes, David, I'm wrong and you're right." Yes, he said that with his mouth, but he didn't say it in his heart. And he went on his way, and his action showed that he was unrepentant. His mind had not been changed. His heart was still against his God. And finally, in chapter 28, the Philistines come to fight against him. And it says in verse 5, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. He was fearful of the giant of Gath back in chapter 17. And now he's got the whole army and he's afraid of them. And his heart is trembling, and he seeks the Lord. But the Lord does not answer him. You see, it is precisely at this point where these two men seek the Lord in their moment of desperation that separates them forever. We have in the one a person whose heart truly sought after the Lord. Even when he was doing things he ought not to be doing, he was truly a child of God. He was truly a man who knew his God and who would repent before his God. On the other hand, we have Saul, whose heart was unrepentant. And when in the moments of desperation, when at the time when they both came to the end of themselves, the one sought God and he encouraged himself in the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Why? Because the loving kindness of the Lord never ends. That in fact, God's loyal love to His children never, ever stops, never diminishes. My love might ebb and flow. My loyalty to God may be good or bad, but God's love never changes to me. And when I have fallen, God will always be there. And that's an encouragement to each of our hearts. Not an encouragement to sin. Not an encouragement to go away from God. But I love that verse in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, which says, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth again." Why? Because he's a just man. He's justified before God. And a heart that's justified before God, yes, it will fail. Yes, it does fail. But God is always there as an advocate before the Father. Yes, the Lord will chasten us. Ziklag was burned. The troops were about to turn on him. He didn't know all of what he had lost. He had no idea at this moment what he was going to be able to recover. Whether he'd be able to recover anything. The text tells us, of course, so that we don't get excited about it, I guess, that they didn't kill the women and the children. And yet David didn't know that. And his heart was distressed. You see, the Lord does chasten his children. He will bring them into dire circumstances so that when they call upon their God with a repentant heart, He will lead them in the way of holiness and righteousness. But that's David, isn't it? Saul, when in this moment of desperation, inquires of the Lord does not answer him because his heart is not right with his God? What should Saul have done at this very moment? Saul should have cried from the depths of his heart on the mercy of God. He should have repented before his God. He should have changed his mind toward his God. He should have. But his heart was unrepentant. And God will not answer an unrepentant heart. The Pharisee and the publican go up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee justifies himself and tells the Lord how wonderful a man he is. And he went down to his house unjustified, for he had justified himself. He didn't need the Lord to justify him. But there was this publican who realized that he was a sinner in God's sight. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven knowing that he was a sinner in God's sight. And he cried out to the Lord, be merciful, be propitious is the word to me, a sinner. And God heard that cry and he saved him. And he went down to his house justified. But Saul, instead of seeking God, of falling on his face seeking God, what does he do? He goes off and he discovers a witch in Endor. A person with a spirit of medium. And he seeks to have her call up Samuel. And most of these people are frauds, by the way. And so when she saw Samuel come, she had never seen anything like that in her life before. And it shook her to her core. And it made her realize that she was dealing with something that was way over her head. And it put fear into her. And he got a prophetic message from Samuel that day. And said, on Gilboa tomorrow you will fall down dead, you and your son. And after the seance was over, the lady says, you need some food. So Saul wasn't exactly excited about a good meal at that particular moment, but she went and fixed him something to eat. And they ate it. And it says in chapter 20, 8 and verse 25, it says, and she brought it before Saul, that's the meal, and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. It reminds me so forcefully, that verse reminds me so forcefully of another man in the New Testament, whose name was Judas, who was sitting at the table of the Lord, who enjoyed the fellowship of God Himself in human flesh. And that night in which the Lord gathered His disciples around Him, and they had a meal together, and Judas was handed the sop, you remember? And the Lord prophesied that it was going to be Judas who would betray Him. Satan enters into Judas, and it says in the text in John 13, and Judas went out, and it was night. Oh, to go out into the night without a Savior. To go out into the night knowing that it is your doom. To go out into the night without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be the most tragic moment in a person's history. There is an old song that I heard one time, a few times when I was a little kid. And I went through all the hymn books trying to find it. And I found it finally in an old 1800s Free Methodist hymnal that I came across. And I jotted it down. It goes like this. There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and His wrath. How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begins the confines of despair? An answer from the skies descends. Ye that from God depart, while it is cold today, repent and harden not your heart. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know how many times that God has spoken to you. I don't know where you're at in your life tonight. The one thing I do know, that God has numbered your days. And you don't know that number. God's Spirit, God says, will not always strive with man. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if the Spirit of God is striving with your heart today, tonight, don't put it off. Get right with God. God's mercy is available today. It may be His wrath tomorrow. Saul went out, and it was night. And he died unrepentant upon Gilboa's hill. A man who was highly favored. A man who knew the voice of God. A man who had led God's people. A man who had had so many wonderful opportunities in his life. A man who had decided in his heart to reject his God. Can I change for just a moment? David, David has been and is so often in these passages of Scripture a prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day in the Lord's life that He finally left Israel. Oh, it was with reluctance. I find the first time that He leaves Israel in one sense is in Matthew chapter 12. And He speaks to the Pharisees of the unpardonable sin. And He goes out of the house. But before He goes out of the house, He says, it isn't in physical relationship that we trust. Because they wanted His father and His mother, and He was supposed to greet them, and He seemed to treat them harshly. And essentially what He said to the house of Israel that day was, He says, relationship is not in heritage, in genealogies. That's not what brings you to God. My mother and my father and my brethren and my sisters are those who believe me and obey my commandments. You see, there's a new relationship. It's not in blood, but it's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. It is in that time in your life when you trust Him and leaving all else, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, it says He went out from the temple and He left them to their religious ritual. Your house is left unto you desolate. We read again after the resurrection in Acts chapter 3, Peter in Acts chapter 3 preaches a powerful gospel message to the nation of Israel and the representatives of the nation of Israel that were gathered there. And he says there's time to repent. It is time, yes, you have crucified the Lord of glory, but He has given you space now to repent. Repent before it is forever too late. And the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus that day. Throughout the book of Acts, there is that slow weaning away from the nation of Israel in Paul's ministry as he turns from the Jewish nation and he turns to the Gentiles. And in the very last chapter of the book of Acts, in chapter 28, and after Paul, who is in house arrest in Rome, has the leadership of the nation of Israel that were in Rome come to him, and he discusses the scriptures with them and once again presents the gospel to the nation of Israel. And they leave unrepentant and their hearts hardened. And he quotes from Isaiah. And he says to them that their house now is left desolate, and he would turn to the Gentiles. It reminds me in the book of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel sees that vision in chapter 11 of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, and it goes up over the Mount of Olives, and as you read through that passage, it goes up over slowly, reluctantly, seeking once more, maybe, if the nation of Israel would turn, and yet finally it goes away. The Lord is filled with mercy. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But there comes a day when He leaves. But has He ever forgotten Israel? No, He hasn't. There is going to come a day, prophetically, when Israel will be in a state of desperation. The whole world will be gathered together in an armed conflict with that tiny little nation of Israel. And when all the battles and all the armies of the world are gathered around them, they have nowhere to look but up. And when they look up and they repent, Zechariah chapter 12, when they look on Him whom they have pierced, they will, as a nation, the remnant of that nation will repent. And He will be their God, and they will be His people. And we read it twice over in chapter 30, that when David recovered Ziklag, David recovered all. All will be recovered. All will be restored. May I turn with you to the little tiny prophecy of Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel, in chapter 2, verse 23. Joel says in this little prophecy, he says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, and have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God in none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Yes, and prophetically, the Lord Jesus Christ will restore to Israel the years that the locusts have eaten. And he will recover all, and they will rejoice in their king, the one that they rejected. But tonight he pleads for you and I as Gentiles, outside the covenants of Israel, not brought into that as Gentiles, without God and without hope in this world, and for this moment of time, this parenthesis in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, this age of grace. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For one day, the master of the door, of the house will rise up and he will shut to the door. And then, those who have not repented, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand without. And yes, they might cry all kinds of things and say all kinds of things that they did. But he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. This day of grace has been lasting for a long time. I don't know when it will end. It may end tonight. Will you be as David in repentance? Call upon your God. He will answer you. He will encourage your heart. He will save you. But if you are Saul, and you do not listen to the voice of God, one day, the voice will cease. And you will go out into a dark eternity to weep and wail forever and forever. I trust there will be no one here that will ever go out into the darkness of the night that has no day. Holy Christ. Our Father, in the quietness of this moment, we would pray that each one here in this audience tonight will listen to your voice. Our Father, we thank you that today is still the day of grace. We thank you that today the Spirit of God is still working. We thank you that today salvation is full and free to everyone who will believe. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious reality of the mercy and the grace of God, speaking time and time again to sinners, wanting them, desiring them to come to himself, as he did with Saul and so many of you.